We're going to continue in John. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were in John and we were talking about the first chapter, how John kind of, started his gospel, his book a little bit different than some of the other gospels. The other gospels go into very much detail about the lineage of Jesus and where he came from and his heirs and all that type of thing. But John just kind of jumped right in chapter one and says, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And we get that all through chapter one. And then it was interesting because we went from Jesus is God into chapter two that Jesus is at a party. Jesus is at this wedding. And we talked about the miracle of how he turned the water into wine. I want to continue with some of that storyline that's taken place in chapter two and look at verses 13 through 16. Beginning with verse 13, it says, the Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And then I want to go on over real quick, quickly to look at the beginning of chapter 3, because we're going to talk about that as well. The beginning of chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So now we go from the marriage at Cana to the knocking over of chairs and turning tables over, and it's just like a one roller coaster to another. And it gives me a whole lot of meaning, I think, to at the wedding when Jesus said to Mary, when he said, woman, what do you want me to do about it? My time hasn't come yet. Well, I think we've gone from him saying my time hasn't come to now we're in the temple turning things over, tables and chairs. I think his time's arrived. I think his time is here. And it's time to get busy and time to get at it. And it's a whole nother message and a whole nother thing that, by the way, if you come to the revival, I'm going to go more into it at the first of, that's kind of like a commercial, isn't it? At the first of November. But I'll go into more about this temple thing. But just real quickly for tonight so we can get into our storyline, you got to know and understand Jesus going into the temple and seeing this. And on the face of this situation, we can see where he's upset with these people because they've turned the temple into this business situation and they're selling things, and he didn't like that. But it's deeper than that. It's far deeper than that. And if you follow the temple situation of where God wanted to be known in the temple, God wanted his presence felt in the temple, God wanted to have a relationship with his people, and that was a way that he could meet with the people and they could experience him, all the way back to where they had the temple that was just a tent, and they would move the tent from one place to the other, and God was with them in this cloud, and he led them, and they would go somewhere and then set up the tent, the temple again, for people to go in and meet with him. And then we go more into, you know, the temple's gone for a while and then it's back, and we go all the way into and follow it, you know, temple taken away, temple stolen, we get to Solomon, and Solomon builds his temple, and we know that's the place of the Holy of Holies and the curtain and all of that, and we get all of that story, and then finally that temple's demolished, and we get this picture, this following of the temple all the way through the Old Testament. And then we get to the end of the book of Malachi before we get into the New Testament. And after all these stories and these different years of what we know about the temple, God's silent for about 400 years. And we can only imagine what's going on with a temple and what's all taking place. But now we're into the New Testament. And now we have this temple that we're talking about and looking at, and know and understand that through all this time, he's 400 years God silent, but now we're into the New Testament. And we're to the point where the people have been praying for a Savior to come. We have people like Anna, the prophetess, who is going to the temple day after day after day. It says basically for about 84 years after she was a widow, she just kept going to the temple and staying in the temple and praying for the coming of the Messiah. And we have people like Simeon who was waiting, who was defying death until he had the opportunity to see the coming of the Messiah. And all of a sudden in this temple scene, this temple set that we're getting, this picture of Jesus knocking things over and turning over chairs, we got this picture of back when he was born, and this prophetess Anna all of a sudden stopping her prayer and saying, "What's that I hear? It's like the sound of rushing waves. It's like the flapping of eagle's wings. What's that I hear?" And I can only hear the people around her mocking her and say, "Oh, be quiet, old woman. You don't know what you're talking about." And she's like, no, I hear something. Take me to that sound. And they take her, and there's this little baby crying. And she says, "That's it. That's the consolation of Israel. That's the Messiah. That's what I've been praying for. That's what I've been waiting for. Simeon, come here. I'm coming, Anna. Come." And then they say, "Well, we got to wait because Jesus has to be circumcised on the eighth day." And in that temple, with whatever sharp object they had, they take it and they cut him. And Jesus' first drop of blood from his body that fell in that temple was from that circumcision. And now 30 years later, Jesus is going back to that temple. Can you imagine the emotion? Can you imagine the feelings he had when he walked in and saw what they were doing? It's one thing to disrupt a wedding, but it's a whole nother thing to come against an entire religious organization. And that's what he was willing to take on. And you see, what we do and what we try to do with God is, I think sometimes we think of God and we just kind of want to keep him as this pet that we have. And it's like we want to put him in this little box and put him up on the shelf and, you know, kind of pull it out and let him out of the box, like Jack in the Box. You know, I need him today, so I'll turn the little winder and let him pop out for a while so he can help me out in this situation. And God's saying, "I don't want to be in a box." When you do that, you're trying to be God of your life, and you're not God. I'm God. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I'm God, and I've got plans for you. But we make our own plans, do we not? We make our own plans. We just can't wait till, you know, we can get out of school, and then we you know, want to go maybe to college or start a job somewhere because we eventually want to get married and have a family. And we think, if I have my kids by such and such an age, then they'll be ready to graduate at such a time. And then I can start the second part of my life. And then after a few years, and I'll save a little bit and save some money. And then I'm probably going to end up in Florida or Arizona or someplace really fancy and nice that I want to go. And we have all these plans, and along the way, here comes God knocking over tables and turning over chairs and saying, "Your plans aren't my plans for you. I have plans for you, what I want you to do." And the God I know rearranges stuff in our lives that we are not even aware of, and we don't even know how he's making it all work together for our own good. He rearranges stuff so we can know and understand that he is in control of our lives. And the truth is that what Satan means for evil, God does turn around and make it for our good. So now in our story, you know, it's become kind of controversial to like Jesus. It's become kind of controversial to talk about Jesus. He's made a lot of people mad. He's upset a lot of the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They're not liking what he's done. He's brought in a whole nother type of thinking. And know and understand, they have been schooled on the past. Their theology comes from the Old Testament. That's the God they know. That's the God that they have seen and read about and saw how he operated and how he did things. Now Jesus comes, and he's coming and tearing the temple up and running people out of the temple. And it became unpopular to become associated with him. Yet there were some that were catching on. And there were some that wanted to see and hear what he had to say. And in the middle of all of that, there's this one man, this one guy who seeks to speak to Jesus. And in order to do it, he has to do it by night. Because you see, Nicodemus is a seeker. Oh, don't you like those seekers? We have seekers. Sometimes we have seekers who maybe are just driving by church. I think I'll stop in and see what's going on. Just see how this church is. Not real happy with that church, so I'll check on this one. And then we have seekers that, come in and, just kind of play the game for a while. And then we have seekers that are actually looking for Jesus, but, just don't know where to find him or what he's really all about. There's just nothing like these undercover seekers. And here comes Nicodemus at night, and he comes to Jesus, and they have what I think is one of the most powerful conversations. It really is when you look at it. And we get the nuts and bolts. We get what John wrote down. But, I think sometimes you have to really put yourself in that scenario at the time. And I can just see Nicodemus coming to him. He's coming to Jesus at night, right? We don't know if Jesus had been asleep or did he wake him up? Did he just find, was he in prayer mode? Did he interrupt his prayer? We don't know, but Nicodemus comes to him and he's kind of like, I don't know what the rest of them are thinking. Now, understand, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. I don't know what the rest of them are thinking, but I'm kind of thinking you're a rabbi. I've been watching. From the side, I've been watching and seeing some of the stuff. You're a pretty cool guy. I think maybe you're a rabbi. Because you know what? Somebody couldn't do the things that you're doing unless God was with them. So I think there's something about you. Now, the rest of them, they might not get it, but I've been thinking a lot about this. It's been keeping me awake. It's kept me up tonight so that I just wanted to come and talk to you about it. And enough for me to come to you in the middle of the night and tell you there's something about you. Understand the other people. Understand where Nicodemus is coming from. They are still in love with God. Know and understand. We're giving a lot of these Pharisees and Sadducees a hard time. But where they are at, their whole training, their whole theology was what they knew of the Old Testament. This is all new to them. This is a whole new level, a whole new dimension. That they're into what they saw God do a long time ago. Those 400 years earlier that they were schooled on. But Nicodemus is saying, I don't know what it is, but I think God's about to do a new thing. I'm starting to get the picture that maybe these miracles didn't stop in the Old Testament. Maybe there's stuff that's going on. I'm seeing stuff right now out of you, Rabbi, that is quickening my faith. I'm seeing stuff that is stirring my mind. It's shaking my understanding of what I've been trained and what I have thought. And I can't rest. And that's why I came over here. You didn't just kick over chairs. You kicked over my unbelief. You kicked over my doubt. You kicked over my fear, and I'm starting to believe. And you know what I believe? No man could do the things you do unless God was with him. Unless God is involved. And the truth is Jesus is operating on a dimension that Nicodemus has never seen before. And Nicodemus, and understand how I'm saying this, Nicodemus is not a sinner. Now, I know we're all sinners, but I'm saying he's not a sinner from the standpoint that he is a non-believer. Nicodemus is a believer. He is one of the Pharisees. He has got his theology. He's got his training. He knows God. Okay? So this is a whole new dimension, a whole new level to him. He's religious. He's a religious, devout person. But his ideas about God have been shaken, and he says, I think you're a rabbi sent from God. You see how his mind's working? How he's trying to figure all this out and how he's trying to take that in? Now, I got to tell you, if I were Jesus, I would probably be thinking or saying something like, thank you. Yeah, I really appreciate you acknowledging that. I really appreciate you seeing and understanding some of it. You know, not everybody was happy with me turning over those tables and kicking over the chairs and so forth. But I'm glad you kind of get. And you know what? I'm just beginning to start this 3-year ministry. I'd really appreciate if you would keep our ministry in your prayers. You know, that's the kind of answer you would think, right? You would expect. But think back and look again and see what Jesus says to him. Jesus, in a nutshell, says, that's it. You must be born again. That's it. You got it. You must be born again. And I'm sure if there were a third person around, they'd say, excuse me, Jesus, what are you talking about? This guy just said you were a great teacher. You were a rabbi sent from God. You're a great teacher. And you just answered it. You didn't do any teaching. You didn't do any explanation. You just told him that's it. What's up with that? Why wouldn't there be some explanation? Why wouldn't there be something that you just said, that's it. You must be born again. And what does that really mean? And I want to challenge you tonight, if you will take the goggles off to what you have been brought up and raised to see in this situation, in this setting, in this story about this text, I want to share with you something about this text that I think Jesus was trying to get across. Because here's the deal. When you look at it, you got to remember, we see that is, well, you got to be born again, right? All sinners, all non-believers have to be born again. Nicodemus is already a believer in his world. Jesus isn't teaching conversion because Nicodemus was already a believer. In this realm of his understanding, in his understanding, he was a committed believer to what he truly believed about his God and how he was supposed to worship his God, taught by his theology. He's a seeker who now had a seed planted in him that has been growing in his spirit. He's beginning to understand that his faith is now, it's coming to a head. His faith is starting to want to become works. And because of that, it made him go to Jesus and say, I believe there's something special about you. I don't know what it is yet, but I got to know more. You got to fill me in. You got to tell me more. Because once his faith allowed him to escape the prison that he was in, his prison of where he had come from, Jesus looks at him and says, that's it. That's it. You can't stay where you were any longer. because you figured something out. You can't hang out with those people anymore, Nicodemus. You're starting to be transformed into a new level, a new dimension. That's it. You see that? It's an amazing conversation. No teaching, no explanation, but they knew. Nicodemus knew that seed was growing in him and he had to know more. And he comes to Jesus and he says, there's something about you. People can't do the things you do unless God's with them. Save God be with them. Jesus says, that's it. Good for you. Nicodemus, good for you. You figured it out. Now you must be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand that at the time. You see, when you know the truth, and when that truth is becoming revealed to you, the Bible says that truth will set you free. And that's the point where Nicodemus is. As long as you don't know any better, you can't do any better. If you don't know any better. But Nicodemus is figuring it out. He's coming to that moment to begin to understand things on a whole nother level. And Jesus is saying, you can't think on this level and remain at that level. You got to be born again. You got to be born again. That's it. You've stayed in this fear too long now. You stayed over here too long. You now have too much. You now know too much to stay where you are. It's time to move on. If you didn't know what you know, and if you didn't think what you think, then maybe it would be all right for you to still stay over there and hang out with those people. But not now. Not now, you figured it out. It's time for you to move to another level, to a new dimension. You see, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you can't fit in that womb any longer. You can't go back in. You must be born again. You can't stay where you were and fit in the way you used to be. But the truth of the matter is that God has exposed you to truth on another level. And once you know another level, I don't care what you used to do. Here's the deal. You can't be on two levels at the same time. You must be born again. And I could almost hear Nicodemus saying, I got to get out of that situation. I got to get out of that environment. I got to get away from those people. I got to get out. And maybe you're saying in your life, I got to get out. I want to go to that next level. I want to move on to a new dimension. And what you're saying is the same thing that a baby says in the third trimester. Didn't say it in the first trimester, didn't say it in the second trimester. Why? Because that was a comfortable environment. That was okay. But the baby outgrows that environment and says, I got to get out. I got to go to this new environment. It was okay before. But here's the deal. You've been operating over here, and now maybe Jesus is calling you over there. I got to get out. You know, birth is trauma. I mean, literally, birth is traumatic. It's traumatic for the mother. It's traumatic for the baby. I mean, there are not very many little, nice little, like, oops, there it is. That's usually not the way it happens, right? I mean, it's traumatic. Jesus says you must be born again. And you know what? With that, what happens? What takes place? It's a separation of past habits. It's a breaking away from things that you were familiar with. where you were in a comfort zone. It's going through the metamorphosis of becoming something new that you've never been before. It's leaving this situation and moving to a whole new operating level. And those of you who have been there knows it requires pushing. It requires struggling. And it requires stress. And let's face it, when babies come out, they don't look like babies on TV. I mean, they don't come out sucking their thumb with the big rosy cheeks and all of that. They come out with all kinds of stuff on them, don't they? They come out with all kinds of gook after birth. They're messy. Sometimes they come out bruised. Sometimes they come out with like a head that looks like an ice cream cone. Because it's traumatic. That process is traumatic. And we got to know and understand that what Satan means for evil in our lives, God uses for good. And once we figure that out, he will use those things to transform us into a new level, to a new dimension, to a place we've never been or experienced, a new level of grace in our lives, if we'll simply let him be in charge and be in control and not put him on a box, in a box on a shelf. You might say, well, I've been in those places and I've stayed in that tight place for a long time, but you know what? It's about as long as I can take it. And the truth is that that place didn't change. You did. I did. And Jesus is saying, that's it. Kendall, that's it. Let me take you to another level. Let me take you to a new place. Let me shower you with more of my grace that I haven't been able to give you before, because you wouldn't have understood it before. You thought you were in charge before. Now you're to the point where I can really show you my grace. Now, I'll say this. This is a man's perspective. I really don't know anything about having babies. Believe it or not, never had one. Don't want to, right? But I tell you this. I've never been happier to be a man than I was at the time while I was watching Sandy in labor. It's like, wow, I'm glad I'm a man in this situation. So I don't know a lot about it, but I did take some notes because I was able to witness three, and then I've been able to be in some with Olivia and some with Uriah, so I guess like five different times. And some of the notes I take, what I noticed was that they didn't begin pushing until the dilation was complete. I mean, they were even told not to. Until the dilation got to that magical 10 centimeters. And you know, being young and dumb, I would have thought that when that happened, you get 10 centimeters. I should have been able to look. Olivia was our first one. I should have been able to look in and say, hey, girl, come on out. It's time to come out. But you guys know it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't operate that way. I couldn't just say, the door's open. Come on out of there. But it's funny how a door can be open and you need to get out, but you still don't know how to. You know, God opens a lot of doors for us, and we sometimes just don't know how to go through that door. And God's opening doors for some of you and giving you opportunity, but you're not sure how to maximize that opportunity in your life, that opportunity that you have. And God's saying to you tonight, those contractions that you felt, that discomfort that you've been going through this past year and experiencing, I want you to know that's just me whispering in your ear, push. Push. Push one more time. He just may be trying to push you out of your comfort zone and into a whole new level. And when he does, you can't be who you used to be because God's pushing you to that new level. And you know what? It might just take one more push. But you ladies have been in that situation, as tough as it is, you can't wait for that last push and feel that relief and experience that joy that comes with that new baby. God just may be moving you to a new degree of grace, to a whole new level of grace. So tonight I just want to tell you to start packing your things and getting ready. Get your mind ready. Get your spirit ready. Because who you were yesterday and the enemy that you battled yesterday after that last push, you won't have to see them anymore. Because I hope for you and I know for me that God's pushing me into my destiny. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,